April. Will you turn again to Acts chapter 12? And I want to read one verse with you, verse 7. And from this portion before us tonight, I want to preach on the great escape. The great escape. So it's Acts chapter 12. And let me just read to you verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And they smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And may it please the Lord to bless the reading of his word tonight to all our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. On March the 3rd, 1934, John Dillinger escaped from the county jail in Crown Point, Indiana, using a wooden gun. FBI public enemy number one, Dillinger, was awaiting trial for the murder of a police officer. From September 1933 to July 1934, Dillinger and his gang terrorized the Midwest by killing 10 people, wounding 7 others, robbing banks, staging 3 jailbreaks, killing a sheriff in one of those, and wounding 2 officers in another. Authorities boasted that the Crown Point jail was escape-proof. But Dillinger escaped with what he claimed was a wooden gun that he had whittled. He forced a guard to open the cell, and then he grabbed 2 machine guns. He locked the guards up in the cell before fleeing. It was a very daring escape. And in this 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we have an account of another outstanding prison escape, which can only be described as being miraculous. Peter, the prisoner involved in this remarkable incident, managed a jail escape, but it was not due to any make-believe weapon that he had or possessed. He was delivered by the power of prayer. And that makes this story before us very miraculous, that this man was brought out of the prison. Now, he had no escape plans. He dug no escape tunnel. He bribed no prison guards. He sawed through no steel bars of any description. He simply got up out of bed, walked out through the security gates undetected. There were no alarm bells ringing. He was not forced to stop. No one stood in his pathway. No one tried to restrain him. I don't even think anyone was aware of what was going on, because God was at work. God was overruling. And God was with his servant. So he just got up out of bed and he walked out of the building. I don't think anyone was aware of what was happening. And what about that outer gate that opened of its own accord in verse 10? And so what we have before us is a miraculous escape of one of God's servants out of a prison on the night before he was due to be executed. He was going to be executed the very next day. And God, in his mercy and grace, intervened. This is a tremendous story. And that there's a story that we can preach the gospel from. And that's what I want to do tonight. I'm not sure how many who are gathered with us are yet unconverted. I imagine that most gathered here will be believers. But it's good for believers to hear the gospel. It's good for us to be reminded of what we once were and what the Lord has done for us. So we should always look forward to hearing the gospel of grace preached time and time and time again. It's the old, old story that's ever new. And as we look into this chapter before us, And as I seek to preach the gospel from the incident before us, I trust and pray that you'll be remembering me as I preach the word of God tonight. I want to think about Peter as a type of a sinner. And we can do that. The type of a sinner held captive by the devil, who can be delivered by the miraculous power of God's matchless grace. A sinner can be delivered from the power of sin, the power of evil, and the fate of a lost sinner's eternity. So let's look at this great escape that Luke so ably described for us in the verses before us this evening. Now, in order to do this, I want to look at Peter in a threefold way. First of all, Peter was a fettered man. He was a fettered man. You look there at verse 4, and we're told there, and when he had apprehended him, that is, Herod apprehended Peter. And the word that is used there and translated apprehended means to seize. It means to catch, to lay hold upon. So you get an idea of what this word really means. So the enemy of the church apprehended, caught, laid his hand upon this servant of God. That's the picture we have presented here in the word of the Lord. And he had no intentions of allowing Peter to escape. It was his mind for this man to be executed, to be cut off. Now let's go way back to the beginning of human history, when the devil came to the Garden of Eden, and he laid hold upon humanity when he came to tempt Adam and Eve, and they failed and they sinned. And he laid hold upon humanity, and he has not let go of humanity ever since. And it is only the grace of God who can deliver members of fallen humanity from sin, from the power of darkness, and can liberate them from the power of sin. And some of you can look back to the time in your experience when you were set free by the grace of God. Think about the night you came. Think about the day you came. Think about the struggle you had before coming to Christ. You were burdened. You couldn't sleep. You couldn't rest in your bed. People had been speaking to you. People had been praying for you. And your life was miserable. And then in that instant, in that moment of time, when you got before God on bended knee, and you open up your heart to him and cry to him for mercy, and you remember how the burden rolled away, how the joy bells began to ring in your soul, how you felt so relieved, how that burden was lifted, and how you began to walk the Christian life. Your life was changed. You gave up the old friends, the old lifestyle, the old hunts and the old habits. And everybody could see the change. Everybody could see the difference. Everybody could testify to the grace of God. And that has been the way ever since. You're a new creature in Christ. You received a new nature in regeneration. You were born of God, washed in the blood. Your sins were forgiven you. And you have peace with God tonight. You can sleep in your bed each night. You have no worries about the future. You have no worries about where your soul will be after death comes, because you know that it has been settled. It was settled at the cross. The burden has rolled away. And there may even be some here tonight in the house of God looking forward to that time when they will be released from the bondage of this life to enter into the presence of the great King of glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here was a man. He was taken hold of by the enemy of the church. And Herod didn't want to let him go. And as far as Herod was concerned, Peter was going to die in his clutches. He was going to die condemned. He was going to die as his prisoner. And that reminds us of the story of the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that they were held in hard bondage. Now you think about the bitter experiences they had. You think about their bondage. You think about the difficulties they faced. They became slaves. And life was very difficult for those slaves. And there was no mercy shown to them. And they began to cry unto the Lord. And the Lord heard their groanings. And he came in the providence of his mercy and grace. And he sent Moses with a message Let my people go. That was the message that the Lord gave to Moses. Let my people go. Let my people go free. I want my people to have liberty. I want to set them free from this bondage. And that is still the plan of God, the message of God for the church age. We read there in the book of Isaiah, the great evangelical prophet, chapter 61, verse 1. It was the purpose of Christ to come to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom unto the captives, those held captive by the devil. And the devil makes a person's life miserable. You think of the people in the clutches of alcoholism. Think about those young people in the clutches of drug abuse. And there are so many other things that have captivated the minds of millions today. And they walk about like zombies. You've seen them. I've met up with them. Their lives are miserable. And that's the way life is for them. There's never a good day. There's never a bright day. It's going from bad to worse. And one day it'll be out of the frying pan into the fire, into a lost eternity. And the church has got a glorious message. We've got a message to proclaim to them. And that message is Christ. He's the liberator. He's the one who sets men free. So when we see these people, we're not condemning them. God forbid. Our hearts go out to them. There go I, but for the grace of God. So we should take a handful of that gospel seed as we see these individuals. A gospel tract, a kind word, a kind deed. And let them see something of the grace of God in us. And pray that God would use that handful of seed, that tract, that kind deed, that thoughtful word, to make an impression upon their hearts, to bring them savingly to the foot of the cross. When he was fettered, then were the days of unleavened bread, verse 3. Now this feast was associated with the Passover. Passover and the feast of unleavened bread lasted for, it began with the Passover, it was followed by a 7-day feast. So this particular feast is associated with the Passover, the time when the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. It also speaks of redemption in Christ. So Christ is here. Christ is before us even in this story. So Peter, due to the work of the enemy, was prevented from joining his colleagues and his fellow apostles in participating in the activities. He had been kept in prison all that week. He had been denied the privilege of celebrating the Passover. And that brings to my mind this thought. Satan's purpose is to keep people from hearing about Christ, to keep people from hearing about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we find this man, and he is prohibited because of the work of the enemy from participating in this particular celebration. Satan fears the message of salvation. Satan hates the man of salvation. And Satan dreads the marvel of salvation. The marvel of salvation is changed lives. And the devil wants to hold on to men. And he wants to take them to the place he's going to. And that's a terrible place to go to. But the will of God for men and women is that they might be liberated and set free from this condemnation and brought into this place of liberty. Now, at this particular time, at the time of celebrations, the Jewish people had to go around their homes and they had to make sure that there was no leaven in the homes. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And they had to go around their homes and they had to remove all of the leaven that was there. And that speaks to us of the need to put away sin. To take the leaven of sin out of our lives through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight with us in the house of God, and I appreciate you've been here, and we're thankful that you've come, but if you've never trusted Christ, the message from this pulpit to you is you need to repent, and you need to deal with a sin question in your life, the sin issue. And maybe there's a believer here, and this message is relevant to you. Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you have been going back in recent times instead of going on. You've lost your way. It's easy to put on a show in the flesh to impress your neighbors and your friends and church members, but God sees your heart. God knows your heart. He knows the way that you take. He knows your thoughts, your thinking, where you go, who you go with, what you get up to, when you go there. He knows these things. So there is a word here for the unconverted, but there is a word for the believer. And the message is, put away sin. Get it dealt with. Maybe we need to put away sin in the church as we come to meet here on Friday night to have this crucial meeting. We need to make sure that it's God's man. And we need to be clear in our minds that it is God's man. I think about the time when the children of Israel asked for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world, and they said, give us a king. We want to be like them. It was a fleshly choice. Who did they choose? Saul, the first king of Israel. What impressed the people about Saul? Well, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. A fine specimen of a man, the ideal man to be the king of the land of Israel. He would be a good man to lead our armies into battle. But Saul was not God's man. David was God's man. It was a fleshly choice. And because it was a fleshly choice, it proved to be disastrous. He was not the right man. The right man was David. And the people had to wait 40 years before they got the right man. Now, David was not perfect, by the way. He made many mistakes as well, but he was God's man. So it's important for this congregation to be in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to put away the leaven from the midst, and to be able to come to the house of God on Friday night with clean hands and pure hearts and say, I do this before God. I know beyond a shadow of doubt God is leading me. And I want His mind for this congregation. I want His man for this congregation. Now, when I was called to one of my churches, one of the men in the congregation came to me months later. And he said to me, I didn't vote for you. I says, oh. But he says, I know you're God's man. And that may be the case in this congregation. I didn't vote for you, but I know that you're God's man. And that's the all-important thing, to get God's man, whoever that is, in the will of God. So when he was fettered, where he was fettered? He was kept in prison, according to verse 5. That was probably in the stronghold on the northwest end of the temple area. He was bound with two chains, verse 6, between two soldiers. He was guarded by four quaternions, or four groups of four soldiers. A total of 16 soldiers guarded this man. He was looked upon as public enemy number one. Can you imagine? 16 soldiers delegated to guard this man. He was a dangerous man. And you know, there's some people look upon preachers as dangerous people. There's some people in this country look upon Christians as dangerous people. Why? Because they've got a radical message to preach. It's the gospel. And this man was looked upon as a dangerous man with 16 guards delegated to guard him. He was a threat. He was a danger because he had a gospel message to preach. And the religious authorities didn't like it. And the political authorities didn't like it. But even being cast in prison was not going to deter Peter from preaching the gospel of God's grace. So there were four soldiers needed for each guard duty, two by his side, and then two standing outside the door to make sure that he wouldn't escape using a wooden gun or anything else. He was public enemy number one. So he was confined under close military guard with no possibility of escape. If anything was going to happen, it would have to come from above. And it would have to be miraculous. If you are ever to be saved, it will have to be from above. And it will have to be a miracle of God's grace. That's why Jesus talked to Nicodemus about the new birth, something miraculous. So Herod had his people to make sure Peter couldn't escape. We can apply this to the worldly crowd. He had his place to keep Peter to prevent him from getting out. That environment, that worldly environment, we can apply this thought to. And then he had his plan to end Peter's life. But God had different plans. Praise be the name of the Lord. Do you remember the story of Samson? And in Judges 16, verse 21, it says that they bound him with fetters of brass. Now that's deeply significant. That's deeply interesting. Because at the very first he was bound with seven green withes, verse 7. Then he was bound with new ropes, verse 11. The longer a person remains in sin, the firmer Satan's grip on that individual becomes. It becomes harder to get free. Do you see the point I'm trying to make here? The withes, they were easily broken. The ropes, they were easily broken. But the chains of brass were not easily broken. The cords that bound became like chains of brass. And maybe you can look back to a time when your heart was pricked when you heard the gospel preached. And maybe privately you shed a tear, but you wouldn't let anybody know you were troubled. But now you can sit in the house of God, unmoved, unperturbed. You never shed a tear now. You've hardened your heart. And that's a tragedy. He that been often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we have this illustration in the Holy Scriptures. You think about Lot. In the book of Genesis chapter 14, he was taken captive. He became another man's servant. And he needed someone to come to his rescue. And the one who came to his rescue to deliver him was Abraham. And the truth is, this is what the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You're a slave to sin. And sin is dragging you down. It will not let you go. It will not allow you to become free. What you need is someone to come to deliver you and to set you free. Someone from the outside, someone who has power to deliver. Abraham took his fighting men with him, those in his household, and they followed and they delivered Lot. But it is Christ by his blood, by his righteousness, who delivers the sinner from bondage and from sin. What you need tonight, if you're unsaved, is Christ. He's the only answer. And then, as I mentioned this morning, Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping just like a baby. So he was scheduled to be executed next day. What was he doing? He wasn't praying for deliverance. There's no evidence of that here. He wasn't writing his last will and testament. He wasn't crying. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't trying to break his way through the door of the prison or to try to dig out of the wall in some way. No, he was sleeping. His praying had been done. He just went to bed and slept like a baby. He was chained between these two soldiers, but he was sound asleep. Now, if I have to go to the dentist next day, I can barely sleep, especially if you've got to go for a root canal. That's not something that you look forward to. And when that happens, you might not be able to sleep too well. But here's this man, he's facing death in the morning, the next day. And he goes to bed and he lies down. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. So he lies down and he goes into a deep sleep. And it's interesting that the word for prison in the original is only found here in the New Testament, and it literally means a dwelling place. And I find that deeply significant. The abiding presence of the Lord in the prison converted Peter's cell into a home. It was a home away from home, believe it or not. And there's something more. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? In John chapter 21, verse 18, do you remember what Jesus said to him? And this is one of the reasons why I believe that he slept well that night. What did Jesus say to him before that? When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I don't believe that Peter was really old at this point of time. He had a few more years to live, but it was not his time to die. It was not the way he was going to die either. So he had the promise of God. He was resting on the promise given to him by Christ that when he would be old, and he felt, well, I'm not that old yet. So he believed that he had more life ahead of him. The Lord was going to spare him. And that's the reason why God's servant lay down that night, just like the child in the crib there, and was out like a light, as we would say. And he fell fast asleep. I mentioned this morning that when Paul was in prison at Philippi, he was singing. And the prisoners heard him sing. I told her brother in control of the microphone, when I'm up singing, you make sure you have it turned off. I don't want people on sermon audio to hear me trying to sing. Yesterday I phoned Wayne to just go over the hymns with him to make sure that you knew the hymns. And he asked me to hum the tune or sing the verse of the hymn. And it was a disaster. And then he tried to sing it to me, and it was far worse than ever before. So it was a nightmare, but we were able to sing it well. I think his dear wife was there to keep him right, and some of the family members were working in the background, the piano and so on, keeping it right. Paul was singing in prison, and here we find Peter, he's sleeping. These two men had no fear of death. Everything was well with them. They had peace with God. They had joy. They had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But there's another way to look at this before moving on. Peter is a type of a sinner, has his eyes closed. Death was just around the corner. As we would say, he was sleeping. Judgment day was coming. And he was still sleeping. Judgment day is coming. Your eyes may be blind to the truth of the gospel. And you need to be awakened by the grace of God. So Peter was a fettered man. I've got to move on quite quickly to get these other 2 points finished tonight. The second thing is, Peter was a favored man. Now, what do I mean by that? I say that for two reasons. First of all, there's the proof of the providence of God in his life. We see how Herod killed James by the sword, and then he proceeded further to take Peter also. The point is this. James was slain, but Peter was spared. Providence ordered it this way. Now we may ask the question, why did the Lord allow James to be slain and why did he spare Peter? I don't know. I put this down to the sovereign grace of God and the providence of God. We're not to question the ways of God. But we may from time to time ask the question, why did the Lord allow these things to happen? But then let's apply it to our own situation. Many are in eternity tonight. People that you have known, family members, loved ones, relatives, they're in eternity. They're gone. They're no longer with us. And you have been given life. You've been given more opportunities to get right with God or to live for God. Many believers, even from this congregation, God has called them out into eternity, maybe early in life. And he has spared you. And he's given you further opportunities to live for him, to serve him, to make a valuable contribution to the overall good of the work of God, even in this congregation. Are you redeeming the time? Are you letting your light shine for the glory of God? Your life has been spared for a reason, for a good cause, as in the case of Simon Peter. The Lord obviously had something more for Peter to do. And it's interesting that this is the last time we read of Peter in the book of Acts. We never read of him again. Isn't that a strange thing? So the Lord has spared him. The Lord has delivered him. But we never hear tell of him again what else he does. But then when you come to the end of the New Testament or thereabouts, you come across two epistles. The epistles of Peter. What treasures these epistles are. I've been blessed through many, many times. You've been blessed through reading these epistles. God had a reason for Peter to be spared. God had a work for him to do. And the contribution he made is still before us tonight. He being dead yet speaketh. He continues to speak today. God had a purpose in sparing Peter. He had a purpose for taking James, but he had a purpose for sparing Peter because his life's work was not done. And he made a valuable contribution. We all know about Abel and Cain. Abel was a righteous man, Cain was not. Yet Abel died first, martyred by his brother Cain, who was permitted to live. Why did the Lord allow that to happen? I don't know. But the Bible does say of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. He continues to speak, just the way Peter continues to speak. And wherever the gospel is preached, the story of Abel has always brought to the attention of the congregation because he was a man of faith. What did he offer? He offered a sacrifice. He brought his lamb, and that lamb typifies Christ. He came with the sacrifice in his hands. He came with the sacrifice, and he offered it to God, and God was pleased with the sacrifice, and he found acceptance in God's sight through Christ. And that's why he continues to speak on, because he was a man of faith. So God allowed James to be slain, and he permitted Peter to live for the glory of God. There are only two kinds of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. The saved and the unsaved. Now this congregation is divided into two parts. And that's the way it is. Every gospel meeting is divided like this. The saved and the unsaved. When the Titanic sank, there was posted in Liverpool two different notice boards. And on one of the notice boards, there was a list of the people who survived. And the other list was a list of the people who died. Those who died and those who survived. And in this meeting, we just have two kinds of people. Those who were saved and those who were not saved. So the Lord was gracious to Peter. He had something else for him to do. Then there was the praying of the people for his life. We're told there in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying for Peter. So we can, I believe, be specific when we come to pray for people. We don't know the mind of God. When we pray for different things, the Lord can sort it all out. There's some people say, well, you can't really pray for that individual. You don't know if that person is the elect of God. That's none of your business. It's not any of my business either. That's God's business. And when we pray, God knows our hearts and the intents of our heart. And when we pray, we're praying for his glory, and God can sort out the prayers. God can determine his elect and those who are not elect. It's none of our business. It's my job to preach the gospel to all men and call all men to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. We're commanded to repent. Every man is commanded to repent and believe the gospel. So they're praying for this man in particular. And that word "but" really highlights the turning point in the story. And when you come across these interesting buts in the Bible, that usually conveys a contrast. So Herod is doing his deadly work, but the church is doing its work. The church is before the throne of grace in prayer. As I said this morning, Thomas Goodwin said, but it was prayer that fetched the angel out of heaven, and the angel fetched Peter out of prison. What a wonderful story we have before us tonight. The but is interesting here. So we'll move on then to the final point. Time's moving on. So we thought about two things. Peter was a fettered man. He was a favored man. But then Peter was a freed man. This is the best part of the story. Glorious freedom. He received liberty. That's what the Bible tells us here in the Word of God. Now, in response to the prayer of the church, in response to the prayer of the saints of God, that very same night, as Peter was waiting for the next day to come, that very same night, the angel of the Lord came in a powerful fashion. It was dark, And in the darkness, the angel of the Lord came the night before his execution. The Lord could have delivered Peter earlier. He could have delivered him in the daytime as well. It would be no problem. But the thing is, the Lord kept Peter waiting till the very last moment. And sometimes God keeps his people waiting to the very last moment. We want everything done like that, right away. But sometimes God says, I've got to teach you patience. I've got to keep you on your knees. I've got to keep you waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The congregation is patiently waiting for a new man to come. And the word is tonight, just keep on waiting. He's going to keep you waiting to the very last moment. Remember the story of Abraham. The Lord kept him waiting to the very last moment. Offer your son Isaac. So he takes the knife and he has the knife raised. He's about to plunge it into the heart of his boy, his beloved son. He has the knife up. He's prepared to go through with God. He wants the very best for his life. He's giving to God the very best that he has. Are you giving to God the very best that you have? And so he's ready to plunge the knife into the bosom, into the heart of his son. And God cries, Abraham, no. He cries, Abraham, Abraham. It's a double call. He had to cry Abraham twice to get God's servant to stop what he was about to do. Abraham, Abraham. I've accepted your willingness to offer your son. And God allowed Isaac to live because he found in the heart of Abraham a willingness to give everything that he had. Go through with God your vows to pay. You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will bring to you the very best. The very best in your Christian experience. Are you saved and being sanctified by the grace of God? Some people just want a passport to get to heaven, but they don't want to live the Christian life. I hope you're not one of those people. There's so much to live for. There's so many blessings that attend the child of God being a Christian. The joy of knowing Him, the power of knowing Him, the fullness of knowing Him, the power of sharing everything with Him. The power, the wonder of telling Him everything that concerns us, sharing everything with the Lord, telling Him your burdens, telling Him your cares, telling Him about your disappointments and your sorrows and your failures. Yes, we've got to tell Him about our failures. We're all human beings. We have our failures. And it's good to be able to tell Him everything. Tell it to Jesus alone. And this intervention came from above. Had to come from above. The angel came, you see. The angel came from above. The angel of the Lord. And the new birth is something that comes from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It was going to take a miracle. And the angel of the Lord came, and it was night. And Peter had to be awakened. I have no problems getting up in the morning time. My wife is the same. But I have some people I know very well. And the wife has got to go into the bedroom and just got to give her husband a dig in the ribs to get him up in the morning time. And that's exactly what happened here. The angel of the Lord came into the prison house, and the angel smote Peter on the side to get him to awaken out of his sleep. Now, the Greek word actually means there to strike gently. The wife may go in there and she's frustrated with her husband and she might give him a sharp punch there, but the angel of the Lord gave a gentle strike. Isn't that typical of the grace of God? He works with us in wonderful and amazing ways. So Peter felt the blow to the side. He had to be awakened out of his sleep. And the command that we read of in the Word of God is, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. So what happened? When the angel came and smote Peter, there was a light. It's possible that it was the glory of God. I can't say for sure. But there was a light shining in the prison, and then the command was given, rise up quickly. Don't waste time. Get up right away. And put the sandals in your feet. When the prodigal came home, he was given a pair of shoes. But God's servant here just has a pair of sandals, indicating that he was just like a slave. And then he says, put on your garment and follow me. So when we're saved, we put on the garment of salvation and the shoes upon our feet to walk with God and to serve him. God is sovereign, but I'm responsible. The angel of God smote him and told him what to do. But Peter had to arise and put on the garment and put on the sandals and follow the angel who led him out of the prison house. Remember what happened to Joseph. Joseph had been sold. He had been lied about for many years, maybe as many as 13 years. And then the day came when he was called into the presence of Pharaoh the king. And what did they do? He shaved himself and he changed his garments. So he shaved himself, he washes himself, he puts off the old prison garments, and he comes into the presence of the king, who adorns him in another garment. He's no longer a prisoner, he's now a prince. And that's what happens through grace. We're no longer sinners in our sin, we're sinners saved by grace. We become princes in the family of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So it was a remarkable night. The Lord is coming in verse 7. The light is shining in verse 7. And the liberty is given in verse 7. And the point I want to emphasize before moving on. God breaks in. And Peter breaks out. And when God breaks in, thank God he brings liberty, because it says his chains fell off. When God comes and touches his people, he will liberate his people. Some people, when they come to pray, they get into bondage in prayer. They can pray well in the home, but they can't pray too well in church. And they're in bondage. They feel they can't pray. They even dread the thought of hearing their own voices. But when the Spirit of God comes and touches us, he liberates us and sets us free. And when we venture forth and follow him, bind on my sandals and follow me. Those who are delivered must follow the one who delivers them. The angel is saying something to Peter in verse 8. And then the angel is showing something to Peter in verse 9. Put on your sandals there. Put on your garment. And then he says, follow me. I want to show you the way out. And the Lord knows how to bring his people out of bondage. He leads them out, you see. Just the way he led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, so he brings his people out. He leads them out. And so he's delivered by the grace of God. This is a new deliverance experience. This is a new exodus. That's the very same word that Stephen uses of the exodus of the people out of Egyptian bondage. The Lord delivered Peter. It was a new exodus by the mercy and grace of God. What a wonderful story we have before us. How he was freed by the grace of God, he was delivered. And you know something? When I came here to the meeting tonight, I felt like Peter. Because when I came to the door, I was the first car in the parking lot. When I came to the door was locked and I had to knock on the door. And my wife said, you're just like Peter. I had to knock on the door. I had more trouble getting into the church tonight, just the way Peter had more trouble getting into the prayer meeting than he had getting out of prison. Isn't that amazing? He came to the door and began to knock on the gate, and the damsel, whose name is Rhoda, and the word Rhoda means rose. She was a beautiful rose. She recognized his voice, and she was so excited. Now, there were soldiers probably all over the place. Peter was standing out there. He's broken out of jail. He's broken out of prison. And she's so excited that she runs in to tell everybody in the prayer meeting, because many were gathered there. It's Peter outside. She should have opened the door and said, get in, into this place of safety. But she was so excited. And when she told the news, you're mad. You're crazy. That can't be. What were they there doing? They were there praying, you see. So they were doing the right thing, but they still had unbelief in their hearts. And sometimes we pray and there's unbelief in our hearts. You're mad. And as they were saying these things, they heard the knock on the door. Peter continued to knock. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7, I think it is. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. Listen to it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So he knocked the door and the response came from within. She went in to tell everybody else and he continued knocking. And is this not an example of how we should pray? Keep on knocking at heaven's door. And then they said it must be his angel. And then the door was opened and Peter stepped in. And the man that they had been praying for stepped in. And they had a long look at Peter. They could hardly believe it. They could hardly take it in. Sometimes when our prayers are answered, we can hardly believe it. Oh God, help thou my unbelief. And so he comes in. And he begins to tell everybody in the house how the Lord delivered him. That was an encouragement to the church. Answered prayer is always an encouragement to the church of Jesus Christ. So we have a wonderful story before us. Peter is a type of the sinner. He's a fettered man. He's a favored man. And then he's a freed man. I don't know where he went to after this. He went to somewhere else. I don't know how long he lived. But I do know that he had something else to do for the Lord. And when he was an old man, then tradition has it that he died upside down, crucified on the cross, refusing to die the same way the Lord was crucified. And tradition also has it that his wife was also crucified too. I can't say for sure. But he lived until he was an old man. Just as Jesus foretold years before. May the Lord bless you tonight, and may the word be a blessing to each heart, and may the Lord be with you as you travel from the house of God. I'll not see some of you again. May God bless you. And if we never meet again, the sight of heaven, I trust it will meet you in glory, saved by the grace of God. So I appeal to anyone here out of Christ, young and old, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And may God be pleased to bless you. We will continue to pray for Friday night that God will bless. I'll be here, God willing, with Mr. Hamilton and one of the elders from Orlando to oversee the meeting. And I trust that God will send you a man of his choosing. The man that the people had been praying for was brought into their midst. May God bring his man into your midst and answer to prayer. But prayer was made. Keep it up during the week. May God bless you. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for this word that we have been preaching tonight. We do ask of thee to bless the great truths that have been set forth about Christ and his glory and his grace and his mercy. We also have other practical lessons that we should give attention to. And we need to look at our lives. And we pray that all of the leaven will be dealt with, removed, if need be. We pray that we will be in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. O God, help us not to forget what we once were and what we are now by grace. And help us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And grant, dear Heavenly Father, that thou wilt bless this people here. Bless this congregation in a most powerful fashion. Open the floodgates of heaven, we humbly pray. And grant, dear God, that on a regular basis, that there will be men and women, as it were, knocking on the door to come to this church, to be able to tell of the grace of God in their experience through the message preached here, through the message preached through sermon audio. And grant, dear God, that this congregation will take great strides forward in the will of God and that the Lord will bless here in a wonderful and in a powerful way. And in the days to come, may we hear the glad tidings coming from Melbourne of how God has been blessing his people, blessing the preaching of his word. So go before us. Some have got to travel a considerable distance. Thank God that they've come tonight to support the preaching. God bless them as they travel. Keep them safe. And in the will of God, bring them again to the house of God to fellowship here with thy dear people. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.